Exodus chapter 15, and I want you to write this title down. We are going to, complete tonight's message on the subject of turning your problems into miracles. And the reason I say I think, if you've been with us the last few Friday nights, the Holy Ghost has been messing with me. You know, I had my own outline planned and a situation that I was going to go into. And I'm telling you, this makes the fourth night that the Holy Spirit will not let me get away from this subject of turning problems into miracles. I want you to say it out loud. I will turn my problems into miracles. My problems are my tickets to the good life. Ooh, hallelujah. That was a faith statement, wasn't it? See, your problems, the hassles that come your way, if you approach them with the right attitude, we talked about attitudes of winners and losers. A loser sees a problem as something to run. My God, run, here it comes. A winner says, hey, that problem, and I want you to jot this down if you weren't with us, that problem is my opportunity to depend on God. See, that's a winner's attitude, a Christian winner. That problem is my opportunity to depend more on Jesus. How many of you got a little room for improvement? Hallelujah. Now, I want you to write this title down specifically tonight. I'm telling you what, this will send a charismatic rush through your body. You'll probably have goosebumps on top of your goosebumps. Write this title down, Attitudes of Gratitude. Talking about attitudes of gratitude. Last week we talked about if you complain, you will remain. You become a complainer, a murmurer, always complaining. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. How's it going? Well, yeah, 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 yeah. How you doing? Yeah, 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 yeah. You know what? You just get looping around the same mountain, looping around the same mountain. Get to take the test again. Oh, get to repeat the course again. I'd like to move on. How about you? I'd like to develop an attitude of a winner, an attitude not of complaining, but of gratitude and thankfulness towards God. All right, Exodus 15, verse 22. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days' journey into the wilderness, underline this, and found no water. Everybody say, uh-oh. All right, so here you go. They're out in the wilderness, and you know we kind of tend to read this and just kind of glance over it. I mean, they're in the wilderness. Let me give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase. They're in the desert. It's hot. It's sticky. You think it's been hot down here in the southeast U.S.? I mean, we're talking about the Sinai Desert. It's hot out there, and there's no water. Everyone say, uh-oh. Now, look at me. Could that be an opportunity to trust God? It's certainly an opportunity to murmur and complain. And you know what? They didn't miss that opportunity, did they? Look at verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Well, isn't that amazing? They tend to name things. The word Marah means bitter. They said, ooh, bitter water. So they said, let's name it bitter. How many of you know we're like that? We name things in our experience. Oh, I don't want to go back to that town. It reminds me. No. Don't want to go back to that, down that. Don't even want to drive down that street. It reminds me of. No. Mm-hmm. We ought to rename it, don't you think? Verse 24, underline this. And the people praised the Lord. Is that what your version says? Oh, I'm sorry. I misread that. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, I want you to see the difference between their reaction and Moses' reaction. Don't miss this. Their reaction was of the flesh. They murmured and they complained, not only against God, but against the man of God, Moses. They murmured. But look at verse 25. Moses cried unto the Lord. Would you please see that and mark that? You know, you can either murmur and complain, or that problem coming your way can cause you to do what? Underline it. Cry out to God. And I want to tell you something. When you cry out to God, God is not a deaf God. Hallelujah. Our God is a living God. He will hear and He will respond to the cries of God's people. Help me, Lord. I've lost my job. Lord, open another door. He'll do it. Help me, God. I don't know what to do in this situation. I need your direction. He'll do it. But it'll never happen if you murmur and complain and call the place bitter. It says in verse 24 or verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. I want you to circle that. Did you know when you cry to God, He'll show you an answer? Are you there? Oh, am I preaching to myself? Anybody going to help me preach? Somebody say amen. Now don't make me have to preach and do my own amen, and all right? He cried out to God, and God showed him a tree. A tree. So all of a sudden, you know, I thought you should kind of mess with this a little bit. Sometimes we just sit on the answer, you know, and maybe he was sitting on that tree. Oh, God, show me the answer. Lord, show me what to do. I don't know. Maybe his foot was on the tree. Oh, Lord, I just don't know what to do. Help me, God, help me. I don't know. Maybe he was walking by. He had to have been close to it because it says the Lord showed him a tree. So we walk so close to the answer so often, our natural mind is not discerning. You know, Lord, if you just send $1 million, then I could really do this or that. Lord, if you'll just, you know. And so often God says, just what is around you? What's around you? Well, what do you got? Well, all I've got is a Bible. Let's start with that. All I've got is a telephone. Let's start with that. Well, Lord, all I got is this old broken down car. Let's start with that. Lord, I'm just sitting on this here tree. Let's start with the tree. Oh, it's a special tree. This is a tree that makes things unbitter. This is an unbitter tree. Unbitter make you better tree. Say that 5 times. An unbitter make you better tree. Read on. Showed him a tree. Everybody say, God, show me a tree. It says, he showed him a tree which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. Now notice that God shows us an answer that takes the same situation and turns it from bitter to sweet. From bitter to sweet. Now, they're over there murmuring and complaining. They're not going to ever turn it from bitter to sweet. It's only when you cry out to God and then do what God says do that you turn it from bitter to sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently. Now here comes the eternal principle. Now don't miss verse 26. We tend to get excited. Woo, the tree. No, let's look at the eternal principle. Verse 26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Folks, this is old covenant stuff. Now we have a better covenant through Jesus and his blood, established on better promises. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. Even in the Old Testament, he said, if you'll just obey me and follow my voice, none of these things will get you. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize the text, but it's interesting that there were 12 disciples and there were 70 others also. And right here, Moses, who is a type of the deliverer, Jesus, there were 12 wells of water and there were 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. Very interesting stuff indeed. Deuteronomy 28. How many of you want the blessings? How many of you want the blessings? Better not be sleeping on me, because if I say, how many of you want the curses? Somebody might say, amen, glory to God. You better wake up now. Deuteronomy 28. Well, what might keep you from experiencing the blessings? Oh, I tell you, brother, if you did go down there to that girly bar, I'm telling you what, you'll come out from God's covenant and you won't get the blessings. Well, that's true. Well, you know, I'll tell you what, you know, if you curse and throw things at your spouse, you know, and beat on them, I mean, you're not going to... Well, that's true. My point is this, so often we think of all the really bad stuff. Everybody say, attitude. Attitude. You got to sing it. Everybody say, attitude. Attitude. Everybody say, attitude. Attitude. Of gratitude. Attitude. Did you know a lousy attitude will keep you from experiencing the blessings? It's not just all the gross stuff. It's a little foxes. See, if you're not familiar, and I'm not teaching on Deuteronomy 28 as far as there's the blessings and the cursings, let me just encourage you, pray verses 1 through 14, but do not pray beyond verse 14. Just take my word for it. If you never read this chapter, you know, claim verses 1 through 14. Those are all a blessing, 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 blessing. But beginning with verse 15 is nothing but curses. And here's what I want to show you. So often we miss this. Go to verse 45. He says, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee. Verse 45, all these curses shall come on thee and pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep His commandments and the statutes which He commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder. I don't want those kinds of signs and wonders, do you?
No.
Now look at verse 47. Here, because, everybody say because. Here's why the curses get some people. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Just an attitude. Okay, they didn't do anything really gross. They just had a lousy, stinking attitude. You ever met some people with a lousy attitude? I mean, nothing can be done that's unto the Lord. Okay, if I have to. I was doing good. Oh, you better say amen or I'll camp out there. I don't want to take out the trash. You better do it with joyfulness. I don't want to cut the lawn. You better do it with joyfulness. I don't want to get up and go to work. You could be flat on your back in the hospital, not able to go to work. Oh, Jesus. Because thou servest not with an attitude of joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of what? Mark it. Look at the verse. Verse 47. The abundance of what? Everything. In other words, God wants to bless you with abundance, and you need to have an attitude of gratitude. Now, what's the opposite of the attitude of gratitude? Jot this in your notes, and then I'm going to give you 10 things to write down. Man, we got a lot of stuff to cover tonight. I came loaded tonight. Are you going to get through by 9? No. So just go ahead and just get comfortable with that. No. The Bible says watch and pray, and it doesn't mean this. That's not the kind of watching the Bible's talking about. It's talking about watching in the Holy Ghost, okay? So don't be watching on me now. Don't be watching on me. What is the opposite of the attitude of gratitude? Write this down. It's the sin of when. The sin of when. I tell you what, once I get that new house, I'll really be happy then. When? You get the house. Once I get furniture to put in the house, I'll really be happy then. We're all guilty of this at times. Oh, if I could just get through this thing that I'm wrestling with now, then I can focus on God. Oh, if this, when this, once I get a job, once I get a raise, once I get a better job, once I get stuff with the money I make from my job, when. And you know what the problem is? When don't quite ever get here. And so you live your whole life in the sin of when, never in the gratitude and joyfulness of heart just for what you got now. I mean, you need to be content where you're at now. That doesn't mean passive. That doesn't mean that you can't believe to improve yourself. But you need to enjoy the ride. Enjoy the journey. Smell the roses along the way. Okay, I got an old beat up broken down car, but hallelujah, I got wheels. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I don't have the house of my dreams, but I got a house. I'm not on the streets. Thank you, God. Okay, well, you know, this isn't a job that's making me rich, but I got a job. Oh, glory. Well, my old spouse, I wish he or she would just straighten up. I've been trying to jerk the slack out of them for years. Hallelujah. You got somebody that loves you. You say, I don't know if they do love me. You got somebody to love. See, there's always something you could be thankful for. I said, there's always something you could be thankful for. It's like one old guy said, he said, any day above ground is a good day. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to write this down. 10 keys. I want to give you 10 keys. 10 keys for developing an attitude of gratitude. 10 keys for developing an attitude of gratitude. Now, listen, I am not naive. I don't think people go out remembering all 10 keys. Okay? But here's what I've learned in the teaching ministry. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4 may not hit you, but all of a sudden, number 5, that's right where you're at. And it's not my job to be the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost's job to be the Holy Ghost. My job is to put out the information and let the Holy Spirit quicken to you those parts that hit you where you are in your life right there. And so, you know, when I or any other teacher gives out keys, you have to go through life. Let's say, key two, what was that? Key three, oh my God, I'm not going to have the attitude of gratitude. No, let the revelation knowledge come to you that the Holy Spirit ministers, and then obey that. You're not responsible for what He doesn't quicken to you, but you're responsible for what He does quicken to you. All right, number one, here's the first key for developing an attitude of gratitude. Make sure that your identity, I'll say these several times, but you really need to put these in shorthand. Make sure that your identity and sense of worth are based on who you are in Christ. Make sure that your identity and your sense of worth are based on who you are in Christ, not on your talents, amen, achievements, gifts, or praise of other people. Make sure that your identity and sense of worth are based on who you are in Christ, not on talents, achievements, gifts, or the praise of others. Now again, we all wrestle this at times. I mean, we have a good day if somebody comes and says, you look really good today, I like that outfit. But if somebody comes by and says, that tie don't match at all. It's like... Or, the pastor can be back at the door like we are sometimes. Good message. I mean, and all of a sudden, here comes one person. Yeah, I didn't agree with point three that you gave. It's like, you are a marked person from this day forward right there. And then you go home, it's like, I cannot believe they didn't agree with point number three. What did they not agree with that about? And all of a sudden, you might find yourself steaming when all these people came by and were blessed by God. You know, the problem is we all go through life where our sense of self-worth is not placed in the proper object. It should be placed in Christ and what He has done for us, not on whether I'm a good preacher, what other people say about me, whether I have the most coordinated outfit, whether I can sing like an angel or not sing like an angel, whether I was on that day, off that day. My sense of value must be based in Christ. You know, you can be down there at the Golden Corral, and you're sitting there wrestling, my God, I hope I got enough of a hamburger platter. I'm going to order number one if they can leave the fries off. And the guy in front of you, he's ordered number 45. It costs $59.95 with lobster. And you're sitting there going like, man, he really got it together. And what you may not realize is somebody who has a lot of stuff may be dead on the inside. The children may hate their guts. Everything may have, may be falling apart. Everything may be financed. And here you are comparing yourself in a wrong way. Are you getting anything out of this? Yes. Everyone say this: my self-worth must be based in Christ. Number two, the second key. See, that'll help you a lot if you get hold of that. The second key for developing an attitude of gratitude. Write this one down. Realize that your present circumstances will change. Now, that's true whether you like where you're at or not. Nothing. Realize that your present circumstances will change. And add this: nothing on this earth is forever. Realize that your present circumstances will change. Nothing on this earth is forever. Now, if you don't like where you're at right now, that's pretty good news to you. But if you love where you're at right now, guess what? You better get your eyes back on God. Because you can't trust in your present circumstances. The Bible says the only thing that abides forever is the Word of God and He that does the will of God. And so that's what I want to hook my wagon up to. I want to hook my wagon up to what's abiding forever, not on my circumstances. See, if I live my life off my circumstances, guess what? Here's the way my attitude will be. Up and down, up and down. Woo, everything's going good today. Oh, I feel good today. I love Jesus today. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. Where's God? Where's God? I wonder if God loves me. And here you go, up and down like this. Instead of saying, wait a minute, I'm not basing this on circumstances. I'm basing this again on who I am in Christ and what God's done for me. Circumstances will change, but you know what? God will never change. Number three, third key that will help you develop an attitude of gratitude. You getting something out of this? So far, both keys hit you, didn't it? Number three, realize to a great extent. Key number three, realize to a great extent the changes that come your way will be determined by your attitude. Realize that to a great extent the changes that come your way. I mean, changes are coming. I don't care who you are, changes are coming. Realize that to a great extent, the changes that come your way will be determined by your attitude. And so even though your circumstances are changing, your attitude towards those circumstances will determine the outcome. So the very same circumstances that can cause someone to run from God can cause some people to cry out to God. See, I grew up in a home, and some of you have heard my testimony, when my daddy was an alcoholic. And I know what it's like to hear verbal abuse and at times physical abuse, and see your family go through a divorce and this type of thing. So I could have said, you know what? Nothing's real. I'm just going to go out and I'm just going to just start going the way of the world. I'm going to do drugs, free love, just easy life. You know what it did to me? It caused me to say, wait a minute. My attitude is, I'm crying out to God. That same rock will either break you or make you. If that rock falls on you, it will crush you. If you fall on that rock, it will save you. Are you getting this? Attitude. Everyone say attitude. Everyone say perspective. So you can determine the outcome, see, by attitude. You can't always control circumstances, but you can control your response. And those of you that are married, listen to me. You can't always control your spouse. Found that out yet? What you can do, listen, what you can do is control your attitude. And one of the things I tell the men, because, you know, we've been having these men's prayer and discipleship. By the way, if you have not been able to make that, guys, you owe it to yourself to get our tapes in the back that we've been teaching the men. Because we talk about stuff that we don't allow women in the room. we talk about stuff that are for men. And one of the things I've told men is this, is you cannot necessarily cause your wife to submit. You can control whether you serve her. And as you serve her in time, she will want to be a part of that. Amen. Good teaching. Amen. You women will love me if you ever listen to the tapes. But you'd probably faint if you listen to those tapes, if you want to know the truth. I really hit the stuff head on. All right, number four. Is that the number I'm on? Somebody help me. What number? Number four. The fourth key is this. Spend regular time meditating in God's Word. I know that sounds generic, but I'm telling you, when you're facing difficulties, especially, spend regular time meditating in God's Word, applying its principles to your situation. Spend regular time meditating in God's Word, applying its principles to your situation. So, you know, it's one thing to just read the Word casually, but I'm telling you, when you are challenged by something, You go into the Word of God, and Jehoshaphat's not just a historical figure. All of a sudden, you're Jehoshaphat. You're crying out to God. The great host is coming against you. The enemy's trying to destroy you, but you're crying out to God. And you apply those principles, and all of a sudden that helps your attitude, because you see that, hey, I'm not the only person that's ever been through something like this. This guy went through it, and he came out on top. I want to be like him. That helps your attitude. Number five. Cultivate the habit. The fifth key, cultivate the habit of expressing your faith through thanksgiving. Cultivate the habit of expressing your faith through thanksgiving. And put this little footnote below this. Pray what I call thank you Jesus prayers. Get in the habit of saying thank you Jesus. Did you know you can say thank you Jesus a lot of ways? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I can say thank you, Jesus, so many different ways. And you know what? Through the day, when a problem comes my way, I go, thank you, Jesus. You mean you're thanking Jesus for the problem? No, no, no. I'm thanking Jesus for deliverance from the problem. I remember I almost got killed in Enid, Oklahoma. That'd be a bad place to die. Now, I love the Oklahomans, but I wouldn't want to get killed in Enid, Oklahoma. I'm flying my airplanes many years ago. I'm flying cross country. I'm trying to get to Kansas for my meeting. I fly into a blizzard. There's a blizzard, a little snow blizzard out there. I'm trying to find the airport. I mean, I'm flying through the snow and so forth. I land, thank God. I get out of my airplane, and it's like, oh, get on the ground, kiss the ground. Thank you, Jesus, you delivered me. Little did I know the enemy's plan. I got into a little car that they were taking me to a motel, and we got rear-ended by a truck. This little car I was in was about like a Yugo or one of those little foreign cars. You know, my suitcase was bigger than that little car I was in. And that truck came and just smashed the back of it. Gasoline went everywhere, and I'm stuck in there. I'm kicking the door, trying to get out. I mean, I thought I'd been delivered from the snow. Now I've got to be delivered from the truck. Why do people buy trucks, jack them up, and then weld bars across the front? It's kind of like they're planning on running over people. And that's the kind of truck that hit us. I mean, we're in this little old squatty car, you know, and all of a sudden here comes this big monster truck like you've seen on TV. And they got bars welded across just so they can smash through the gas tank. And I'm in there, and I finally get out, and I look at the guy that's stuck in there. He's knocked out. I thought about it for a minute. I hope he's saved. But I went in, I got him out. First thing I said when I got out and kind of came to, because it jarred me so bad, as I said, "Thank you, Jesus." Everybody say, "Thank you, Jesus." Well, what are you thinking Jesus for? You thinking Jesus, you almost got run over by... I'm thinking Jesus, I'm alive. I'm thinking Jesus, my back's going to quit hurting. I tell you, I got whiplash so bad. I finally drug my suitcase over to a motel that was right across the street. Hallelujah, it had a jacuzzi in it. I filled it up, turned the jacuzzi on, and laid down in there, and not realizing, after about 10 minutes, I couldn't move. I couldn't get up. I thought, this is bad. The evangelist dies in jacuzzi. I mean, it kind of things right through your mind, you know. Then I thought about, gosh, the maid's coming in the morning. This is really bad. Hey, come on in. Clean the room up. You ever have strange things like that run through your head? I barely made it out of the bed, out of the jacuzzi, as I headed towards the bed. I said, "Thank you, Jesus." Somebody say, "Thank you, Jesus." Everybody say, "Attitude." I got on the phone and I called the pastor, who is a great guy, and he didn't understand flying, though. And I said to Bill, I said, "I'm not going to make it," because I was supposed to start the next morning. I said, "I'm not going to make it." He said, "Well, brother, let's just agree that blizzard will open up before you." I said, "I don't have the faith for it." I said, I got the living daylights beat out of me by a monster truck, and I said, I'm just going to get in bed here, and I'll make it Monday." "Brother, let's don't have doubt. Let's just bind that blizzard." I said, "You bind all you want to, but I'm going to be in bed, thank you." I hung up and I said, "Thank you, Jesus." Somebody say, "Thank you, Jesus." I wasn't going to get back in that airplane. I made it the next day, or Monday. I made it Monday. Sunday came. That was on Saturday. I was supposed to preach Sunday. Sunday came. I got up. I could hardly move. I said, "The devil's not holding me back." I walked down the street to the closest church. I don't even remember what kind of church it was. I was just going to go honor God. You know, it was snowing so bad, nice and snow bad, when I left there, all the church people drove right by me walking back down the street, slushing me with all the slush. Not one person stopped to give me a ride. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say, "Thank you, Jesus." How many of you know church folks aren't that sensitive sometimes? How many of you know church folks are mean folks sometimes? I'll tell you something, church folks are mean folks. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Are you thanking Jesus for mean folks? I'm thanking Jesus, and I'm not going to get bitter and cynical. Thank you, Jesus. God's my source. I got two legs. I'll walk back to the motel if nobody picks me up. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, my back. Thank you, Jesus. I'm being healed. Are you out there? Are you getting this? Can anybody say, "Thank you, Jesus"?
Thank you, Jesus.
Well, the waters are bitter. Thank you, Jesus. There's an ant. There's a tree around here somewhere. Number six, treat murmuring and complaining like the plague. Amen. Treat murmuring and complaining like the plague, realizing their destructive power. Now, folks, we kind of treat like murmuring and complaining like, if you could possibly not murmur and complain,
it would be to your best advantage.
No, it's poisonous. It's venomous. It's destructive. See, if all of a sudden it went, oh my God, look under your chair, and there was an Egyptian viper. And that Egyptian viper just went, wah, stood up in the side of his neck, just went, wah, and his fangs came out, wah, and it was just dripping poison. You know what? You wouldn't have to be told, let's dismiss the meeting. You'd be charismatic bunny hopping right over these chairs, man. You'd be walking in the Spirit. You'd be dancing in the Spirit. It would not be a theological issue. You'd be going, ah! You'd just be getting out of there. You wouldn't care what people thought, would you? Am I right? You know why? Because if that thing went, and venom was coming out, you'd be going, ah! Why? You realize its destructive power. Now listen to me. Murmuring and complaining are like two poisonous fangs. When they inject their influence into your system, they are spiritually destructive. It's not just, it's a suggestion to try to avoid murmuring and complaining. That's just as stupid as saying, it's a suggestion to not let the snake bite you. No, it's not a suggestion. It's life and death. Run from it like the plague. Everyone say this out loud. I will resist, rebuke, complaining, and murmuring. Number 7. Oh, this is a biggie. I know y'all never do this. Resist comparing yourself to others. Never happens here, does it? See, your attitude will never be right if you're comparing yourself all the time. Resist comparing yourself to others. Be inspired by others and learn from them, but do not compare. You know why? There's always somebody you're going to come up short with. Well, I'll tell you what, if I could just drop 20 pounds, God could use me then. I mean, like that guy over there, he's just really in good shape if compare. You know what? If I just had thicker hair, man. If I just had thicker hair, kind of like that. I don't know, Jesse and Oral Roberts, all those guys. They got hair, man. Just go straight back like an eagle. You ever seen that? Just go straight, full head of hair. Just go straight back. God could really use me then. If I just had hair, God could use me then. Man, I wish I had a job like those guys. I wish I had a house like them. Wish this. Oh, compare this. Compare that. Oh, did you hear her sing? Can't even hardly enjoy her singing. Oh, she can sing. I wish I could sing like that. Wish I could preach like that. Wish I could do business deals like that. See, we go through life never seeing what God's invested in us because we're too busy comparing and coming up short. You go to somebody's house and it's a nice house. It's got fine furniture in it. You can't even go and enjoy it because you're just like, this should be me. This should be me. Well, I could get this if I was ungodly like them. Oh, I'm preaching now, aren't I? Anybody out there? Anybody out there? Comparing. You'll come up short, and you know what? It's not healthy for your attitude. Number eight. Take your desires and requests to God in prayer. And do not place your trust in man. Take your desires and your requests to God in prayer. And do not place your trust in man. See, if you place your trust in man, you will always be disappointed. Oh, they'll meet your expectations sometimes. But everybody will let you down eventually if you hang around them long enough. Are you out there? Now listen, this is why a lot of people drop out of church and never darken the door again. I can't believe that preacher lost his temper. I knew him for 20 years. I can't believe the other day he lost his temper. Well, why not? That's a pretty good track record if you've known him for 20 years and he just lost his temper last week. I walked down the hall and said, hi. And he didn't so much as nod his head at me. Did it ever occur to you that he might have had something else on his mind? Anybody out there? Anybody out there? Mm-hmm. See, we all tend to look to others to meet our needs. Husbands and wives, listen to me. Your spouse is not El Shaddai. Your husband or your wife that you are married to is not Jehovah Jireh. And so often, and I tell the guys this, we get disappointed because we place an unhealthy level of expectation in that other person. Why isn't she more romantic? And she's like, why isn't he more responsible? And we go through life comparing within the family or in a church situation instead of getting our eyes back on our source. Our source. Now, don't miss this. I want you to jot this down. This is free and no extra charge. Whenever you get upset with someone, I know this never happens, but in case it ever slipped up on you, whenever you get upset with someone, it's an indication that your eyes are not on the Lord. Whenever you get upset with someone or disappointed with someone, it's an indication that your eyes are not on the Lord. Well, I'll never go back to that church. Hypocrites down there. Well, if you do ever find a perfect church, please don't join it. You will ruin it. Now, what's amazing to me is they'll talk about the hypocrites of the church and then go sit down there at the bars as if there's no hypocrites there. Hello. Hello. Mm-hmm. I think the better idea is to take your desires and requests to God in prayer, realizing, hey, God could work through these people. God might work through these people, but guess what? He might not work through these people. My trust is in God, not in man. Number 9. Let me go back to that one. Let me just say this. You know, when you start a church like this, and I knew this going into it, so I was braced for it and really have not had a problem with it. But it was only, I'll tell you, it was only because I've had 20 years in the ministry. This wipes a lot of guys out in the ministry. But because I've had 20 years in the ministry and I've had time to sit down with endless conversations with other pastors, I was braced. The friends that Martha and I have in this area, through our children, through their school, through previous seminars, the friends that you would think would come and be a part of our church, very few have done that. And you know what? I'm okay with that. Why? Because my trust is in God. The most faithful people that God has brought here are people that we have just met by the Spirit. And so often your relatives, if you haven't figured that one out yet, your relatives will not meet your expectations. Somebody say, oh my. He's preaching now. Number 9. Oh, this is a good one too. I'll get y'all delivered after this list. Number 9. In whatever task you do, work is unto the Lord, trusting Him for the harvest. In whatever task you do, work as unto the Lord, trusting Him for the harvest. Now, this is very similar to number 8, but a little different slant to it. So that means on your job, when you're doing something and you don't feel like you're rewarded or you are noticed, and you have a tendency to want to get bitter or angry, that's an indication your eyes are not on the Lord and that your expectation is in man and not in God. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. So, if you work at Winn-Dixie, and Mr. Winn-Dixie himself walks in and says, you have been chosen by the top brass. We are changing this aisle, aisle number 12, which is the cereal aisle. We discovered through great research that it should be aisle number 10. Therefore, tonight we want you to move aisle 12 to aisle 10 and 10 to 12. It's going to make a significant difference in the bottom line. And you're sitting there going, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If you want cereal, it don't matter what aisle it's on. He says, so I want you to take the Wheaties, and I want you to move the flakes. I want you to move the Frosted Flakes. I want you to move the Honey-Coated Flakes. I want you to move the Crunchy Flakes. I want you to move the flakes with full bran, the flakes with half bran. I want Tony the Tiger Flakes. I want all the flakes together now on aisle 10 and not on aisle 12. And all of a sudden, this song begins to rise up in your heart. You can just take this job and shove it. And you can shove your flakes while you're at it. Anybody out there? Now listen to me. This is perhaps the most profound thing I've said tonight. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you cannot echo that song. Oh, you can, but you're not a disciple of Jesus. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you can never walk away in anger and bitterness from a job. You will do it as unto the Lord. Now, once you do it as unto the Lord, He might release you. And you will go out knowing, I did a good job for God, and now I'm moving on. But you can never go out in anger, bitterness, trying to undermine the man's plan. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the box of Frosted Flakes and switch them. Instead of Frosted Flakes, put the Wheaties there. And where they think the total is supposed to be, forget it. Pop-Tarts will be in their place. So when this guy comes in the next day, he's going to go, ah! Pop-Tarts are supposed to be on aisle one. I've sabotaged Winn-Dixie. Hello, are you out there? Everybody say this out loud. I will. Work as unto Jesus in whatsoever I do. So you're in the nursery and your prayers basically go like this. Oh God, please let none of these infants do a poop while I am serving in the nursery. And your faith is out there. A poopless day. Lord, I thank you. And all of a sudden, one of those infants gets that look on his face. No! I bind that. He says, no, I loose that. I'm preaching good now. This is a stinky message, isn't it? So you can attack that problem like, I cannot believe my faith didn't work. Or you can say, you know, what if Jesus Himself were going to come to this nursery at the end of my session and inspect every diaper? Jesus Himself were going to come in and put the white glove on and take His finger across that baby's fanny and go, wow, you should have used three wipes. He says, whatsoever you do, whether it's the lawn, whether it's the little poopy diaper, whether it's on your job, whether it's taking out the trash at home, whatsoever. Everybody say whatsoever. Whatsoever. See, the things that you think are insignificant are not insignificant to God. God says, he that is faithful in small things is faithful in much. The problem is we stand here and go, this don't matter, that don't matter, this don't matter. But one day I'll be way over there in the will of God. And God says, wrong. God says, everything that you are putting your hand to right now is connected to the will of God. Whether it's the Frosted Flakes, the baby in the nursery, the grass, the lawn, your job, it's connected to where you're going. Attitude. Everybody say attitude.
Attitudes of gratitude. Thank you, Jesus. I can work in the nurseries unto you.
Number 10. Get anything out of this? Number 10. Trust God for miracle opportunities. Be content, but don't be passive. See, that used to confuse me. Trust God for miracle opportunities. Be content, but don't be passive. I used to think if I was content, that meant that I had to be passive. No, they're not the same thing. Contentment is an inner posture. Passivity is just saying, well, que sera, sera, it doesn't matter what happens. I'm just laying down now and I'm being content to let the devil run over me. No. We're not talking about that. We're talking about I'm content where I'm at, but I'm on the way to where I'm going. I'm restful in God where I'm at, and I thank God for where I'm at, but I'm also looking for open doors, key opportunities, people, situations that God might bring along my way. All right, I don't like working on the assembly line right now, on the raisin bread line. But you know, I'm content here, but I'm still looking for open doors from Jesus. Remember when I was in Tulsa, I worked at Wonder Bread Bakery. You talk about signs and wonders. I worked at Wonder Bread Bakery. And the first day I walked in, the aroma was awesome in Tulsa, Oklahoma. They put me on the raisin bread line. So there I'm at the end of the raisin bread line. And they said, now, when you hit a buzz, raisin bread comes out, bagged, hot, sliced, smells so good. And a guy that had been working there for 45 years... You got that, son? I said, I got that. He said, I'm going on break. I said, all right. So I'm standing down there. Assembly line's rolling. All of a sudden, I hear, I said, here comes raisin bread. That's just like he said. Here comes the raisin bread. Woo, look at that raisin bread. I put my hand, I thought I was going to do it. I grabbed him and raisin bread loaves went everywhere. I said, my God, how'd he do that, you know? I grabbed the next one. I said, I'll get him this time. I squashed him. I made a dough ball, man. I made a dough ball and set it over there. Before long, here there was 10,000 loaves of raisin bread coming at me. And he had shown me this button. He said, if you get in a jam, hit the stop button. I was in a jam. I hit the stop button. All of a sudden, the sirens went off. I thought, hey, he said hit the stop button. I didn't realize that you had to unstop the stop button or you would burn up 200 loaves in the oven. But you only had a certain window of time to straighten your mess out. I'm standing there going, where's the smoke coming from? I'm serious. Where's the smoke coming from? All of a sudden, this guy's running out of the break room, putting his little bonnet on. My God, what are you doing? I'm like, I hit the stop button. He said, hit it again. Hit it again. I burned up that night hundreds of loaves of raisin bread. Now, needless to say, that wasn't my best night. I've always had an aversion to raisin bread since then. I walk by raisin bread and go, ooh, and I have a physical, tangible reaction. Watch this. But Jesus said, go back in there and work in Wonder Bread Bakery. Do it as unto me. Learn to grab them just like that guy and put them on that deal. But Lord, this has nothing to do with preaching. This has nothing to do with laying hands on the sick. This has nothing to do with the crusades that I envision. This has absolutely nothing to do with where I'm going. And Jesus said, wrong. You be content right here in Wonder Bread Bakery. Yeah, you're on your way. I'll promote you and you look for the open doors. But in the meantime, work is unto me. Attitudes of gratitude. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. I had to learn to go back in there and say, thank you, Jesus, that I've got a job at Wonder Bread Bakery. And furthermore, this would be another teaching, but I'm going to hit it and run. Jesus said, you be content to stay here the rest of your life if I ask you to do that. And you know, there's a place in God where you'll get so happy in God, your happiness is not based in your circumstances. My joy is not based in whether this church is packed out. My joy is not based in whether it's a good offering. My joy is not based in whether that wall comes down tomorrow or the next day. My joy is based in serving God Almighty wherever He has me. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we don't want to be like the children of Israel who murmured at the waters. We want to be like Moses who cried out to God and You showed him a tree that turned the bitter sweet.